You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in today's lecture, we continue our study on Isaiah chapter 5. And in particular, we're going to focus on the fact that the people go into exile because of the lack of knowledge and they're despising the Holy One of Israel. We got a lot to talk about, so let's go ahead and get started. Starting at verse 12, the prophet Isaiah writes, "They have lyre and harp, tambourine and flute, and wine at their feast. But they do not regard the deeds of Yahweh, or see the work of his hands. Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge. Their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst." So this is verses 12 and 13 of Isaiah 5. You see, the people of God are living this life of luxury, but yet they have no life from the Word. They refuse to listen to the Word of the Lord. They reject the Word of the Lord, and they do not regard His deeds, His actions, and see the work of His hands. They don't even realize that His hands will bring destruction upon them because they have refused to listen to Him. And so in this chapter 5 of Isaiah, we will see a whole litany of these woe statements. And of course, this should ring in our mind a similar litany of woe statements by Jesus, the Word incarnate. So that in the New Testament, for example, when Jesus says in Luke chapter 11, "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering." And with these words of Jesus, we must understand, first of all, when he talks about the lawyers, we're not talking about these attorneys and lawyers like we see in our common society with lawsuits and trying to gain money in any kind of endeavor they can. But instead, the lawyers in the Scripture are, of course, the theologians, those who are experts in the law, that is, the Torah. These are the theologians. These are the scholars. These are those who know the Scriptures. But yet Jesus tells them, "Woe to you, scholars, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." Of course, what's the key of knowledge? Well, the key is Jesus himself, the one who holds the key, the one who is the wisdom and knowledge of God. And they refuse to listen to him. So as Jesus says to the scribes, to the leaders, to the lawyers, to those who are teaching the people, "You have taken away the key of knowledge." He is saying that they are not delivering the knowledge of God to the people, and so they lack knowledge. Just like in the days of Isaiah, where Isaiah the prophet, as a mouthpiece of God, says, "Therefore, my people go into exile for lack of knowledge." And so again, when Jesus uses this language of this key of the knowledge, they don't have the key. They've taken it away. They're not using it. They're actually shutting the doors. And so as Jesus says, "Therefore, you don't have the key that gets you in, and you do not enter in yourselves. And in fact, you as teachers who are supposed to be teaching the Word of God are hindering those who are listening to you." And so again, here when Isaiah speaks, just like when Jesus speaks, calling out the false teachers, the teachers who have removed the key of knowledge so that their students, their listeners, lack knowledge. And Isaiah then says in his text, "Therefore, their honored men go hungry, and their multitude is parched with thirst." Now again, we have this language of this famine and this drought. This, what's going to take place is you'll have a punishment that's laid out upon the people in Jerusalem. Because instead of rejoicing in the deeds and the actions of Yahweh, they will look another way for something else. Instead of contemplating and meditating upon the work of His hands, they do not see these works, and they look for something else. But because of lack of knowledge, they do not know Yahweh, and their leaders will be hungry, and they will thirst. So in the book of Galatians, we have the Apostle Paul picking up on the same kind of language that when you have leaders who are misleading you, you will go astray. When those who are supposed to be teaching you knowledge do not have the key of knowledge, those who listen will lack knowledge. So the Apostle Paul will tell the church, the baptized in Galatia, saying in chapter 6 of his letter, "Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And so these religious leaders were supposed to be leading the people to the knowledge of salvation in the Lord, as we have in the written scriptures. These ones who are sowing the wrong things, they're sowing to the flesh, they will reap corruption. And the problem is their hearers will also reap the corruption that has been sown into their own hearts. And so when you talk about this hunger and this thirsting, all of this always is going to point towards God as the one who provides for both body and soul. So within the Lord takes away the nourishment, and so that you go hungry, and takes away the drink so that you go thirst, this all points to the spiritual water and the divine food. So that when the leaders have caused this, they've brought this famine and this drought upon the people, then the people will not receive the nourishment from God's word. And so Isaiah will go along and he'll continue to talk in verse 14 about Sheol. And he says, "Therefore Sheol has enlarged its appetite and opened its mouth beyond measure. And the nobility of Jerusalem and her multitude will go down, her revilers and he who exalts in her." And so you see this contrast and this imagery of the ones who are supposed to be teaching and feeding the people with spiritual nourishment, with the spiritual water and divine food. They will go hungry and they will go thirsty. But instead you will have Sheol, whose appetite is enlarged, and the mouth of the place of the dead will increase and open beyond measure to swallow those. To swallow those who refuse to listen to God. The wages of sin is death. And so Sheol opens its mouth, and you receive this punishment of death. And the wrath of God is poured out upon Jerusalem. And so this nobility of Jerusalem is the leadership of Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city where the Lord's name is promised to dwell for the benefit of His people, yet the people forsake and dishonor this name. And so Isaiah will begin this litany and he'll say, "Woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes." So this image here in Isaiah 5, again, is this idea of all this iniquity, all of this sin being drawn with these cords of falsehood, being dragged along with these carts that are just filled with the sin, these cart ropes that are pulling all of this along with the teachers, and the teachers then delivering this to the people. And so again, these words of woe echo in our minds the words that Jesus himself speaks to those who are to lead the people of God, but have misled. And so like in Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, "But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. And woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. And woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. So this is Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 6, these woes. And again, notice this imagery of those who are satisfied in their own bellies, serving their own belly as their own God, that they will go hungry. And those who laugh now and think and exult and think everything is fine, they shall mourn and they shall weep. And so again, Isaiah the prophet is saying these same kind of woes against the leaders who are misleading the people. And so as he brings down this woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of falsehood, who draw sin as with cart ropes, kind of just, again, this dragging it all along and binding it all together, he says, who say, let him, that being Yahweh, be quick. Let him speed his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come, that we may know it. And so Isaiah is encountering this mockery in this ridicule that as a prophet of God who has been sent to speak God's word, and he speaks that there will be Jerusalem's destruction. The demise of Jerusalem is on the horizon. But yet again, like Jesus says, woe to all when they speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets. And so the response that Isaiah receives as a true prophet is this mockery. Go ahead. Let us see this hand of God, the work that God is going to bring upon Jerusalem. Let him speed up this work so that we may see it with our own eyes. Let him draw near. Let it come so that we will know that you're a prophet, O Isaiah. So this whole language is a mockery to Isaiah in the word that he bears, and the name of God that they are now not hallowing, but shamefully dishonoring. And so they're saying, let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near. Of course, Christ himself is the Holy One, the Holy One of Israel. And his word is spoken to his people to gather his people, Israel, to him. So the Holy One of Israel is there in their midst in Isaiah. And he's there in the midst of the people in Jerusalem, in the incarnation, and he continues to be in the midst of the church, speaking and proclaiming to his bride. But now as the people of God, we are seeing this example that is laid out for us for our instruction, that the people of God of old refused to listen to the Holy One that was in their midst, so that we would learn by their mistake that we are to repent of our sin, and we are to repent of closing our eyes to his hands and his work, and our ears to his voice, so that the Holy Spirit continues to work in our hearts to open our eyes and our ears, so that we would hear and see. So, for instance, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 3, you have that letter that is given to the church in Philadelphia. And so it reads, and to the pastor of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. And then he goes on to speak, and this Holy One, this true One, the one who has the key of David, is of course the incarnate Word, Jesus Christ our Lord, who goes on to say, I know your works, O baptized in Philadelphia. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you, because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have, so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so you see the similarity with this letter to the baptized in Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3, that the Word of God speaks, who is the Holy One of Israel, the true one, the one who has the key of knowledge, the one who gives his word to his people. But yet you see the contrast. The true people are those who listen to this word, who hear this word and believe. The false people are those who merely claim to be the synagogue and those as the Jews, the people of Israel, but yet refuse to honor God with their lips and acknowledge him with their hearts. The God himself comes in the flesh to us in Jerusalem in his crucifixion, and he comes in the flesh to us in the church now, every time we gather around his word and his sacraments, and especially in the Lord's Supper, where he comes in his flesh and his blood, for the forgiveness of our sins and the sanctification of our lives through his blood, giving to us life, forgiveness, and salvation. Now again, notice this contrast that we have in this passage where Jesus is the one who has the key of David. He's the one that has the key that opens the door and no one can shut. Whereas those lawyers, those theologians, those scribes, did not have the key of knowledge, and they were preventing people from entering in. Jesus comes to open the door to us so that we will enter in through him. And no one comes to the Father except through the Son. Now, one side note that we must address as we talk about this this letter here to the Philadelphians in Revelation chapter 3 is notice this language where the Son speaks. And he says, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. Now, we want to look at this and be very clear when we're talking about Christ in the Old Testament and even Christ in the New Testament, that it's the same Christ, that we have one person who in this union, this personal union of two natures, is truly God and truly man at the same time. So that according to his humanity, he can rightfully call the Father his God, and he can say, my God. And according to the humanity, he has been given this new name, which is the name Yahweh. Now, according to his divinity, the Father, the person of the Father, is his Father from all eternity, that he is begotten and not made. And according to his divinity, his divine nature, he already has the name Yahweh. But so what's unique here in this passage is it tells us that he is truly God while at the same time being truly man. And so we need to be clear that it's not like there's one person who is the Christ, a man, a son of David, conjoined like two conjoined twins at birth, to another person who is the Son of God from all eternity, the eternal Logos. We need to be clear that there is one Christ in two natures. So there's one person of the Christ, and he is truly, perfectly God and man at the same time. And so he can rightfully refer to the Father as his God according to his human nature. And he can rightfully say that he has that name, the name of Yahweh. So this is why Paul will say in his letter to the Philippians in chapter 2 that he has been given the name that is above every name. And this is according to his human nature. And so if you look at the passage in chapter 2, it says that, have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let us be clear that when it's talking here in this passage, it makes it certain for us to know that according to his divine nature, he was in the form of God, equal with God the Father, for he is of the same divine substance. God of God, light of light, true God, begotten, not made. But according to his divine nature, he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. That is, in the mystery of the Holy Incarnation, God is born of the Virgin and takes upon flesh and blood from her. And so this is the self-emptying of God, taking upon this human nature. And so it goes on to say, therefore, God has highly exalted him. After his death, he dies because as a human, true man, he is capable of death. He's mortal. And so when he dies, he's raised again because this human nature is, of course, united in the personal union with the divine nature. And the divine nature is life. And you cannot kill life. And so he's raised from the dead and exalted according to his human nature. He has now been given the name that is above every name, which is the name of Yahweh. Now see, to be clear, according to his divine nature, he already has the name Yahweh. He is Yahweh. And so when you confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father, what you are doing is you are confessing that Jesus is Yahweh, that he himself is the very creator of all things who took upon flesh. But we learn this distinction in person where you have the Son alone who takes upon flesh and blood and dies, and the Father who is glorified in the confession that Jesus is Yahweh. You see, what Paul is doing is he's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45, in which Yahweh says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, from my mouth has gone out in righteousness a word that shall not return. To me every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall swear allegiance. You see, this is Yahweh speaking in Isaiah 40. And what we have here with Paul in Philippians chapter 2 is he's teaching us a distinction in persons between the Father and the Son. That the Son, according to his human nature, is now given the name above every name, which is Yahweh, so that we can rightfully confess Jesus is Yahweh, and this brings glory to the Father. And of course, no one can say that Jesus is Yahweh except by the Holy Spirit. You see, there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved except for the name of Jesus. And Jesus himself means Savior. He is Yahweh's salvation. He is Yahweh incarnate. And so Jesus is the one who comes to save us. See, in the days of Isaiah, the Holy One was in the midst of Israel. And this is referencing to Yahweh. He is the Holy One. And most specifically, the second person of the Holy Trinity. The one who comes to dwell with his people in order to bestow his holiness upon them. The one who always comes to seek and to save the lost. And so that's why in Isaiah 5, you have the word of God being rejected by God's own people in Jerusalem. So that they mock and they say, oh, let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near, and let it come to pass that we may know it. And then later on, Isaiah will say in the same chapter, verse 24, that this is the problem. These people in Jerusalem have rejected the Torah of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. And so this is referring to the divine nature of the second person of the Blessed Trinity. He is the Holy One of Israel. He is the God of Israel. He is the Lord of hosts. Now, later on in the New Testament, we'll get the language and the terminology, instead of the Holy One of Israel, pointing to his divine nature, we will have the Holy One of God, pointing to his human nature. And so you'll see this most clearly when the demons know, the unclean spirits know about this incarnate one, that this Jesus of Nazareth is no mere mortal man who is just good. Instead, he is God himself incarnate. The Holy One of Israel is now in the flesh, and he is the Holy One of God. And so you'll see in an instance, for example, when Jesus teaches in the synagogue, you have the incarnate word teaching the people in Capernaum. And so Mark gives us this account in chapter 1 of his gospel. And when they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, what have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. But Jesus rebuked him, saying, be silent and come out of him. And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Now, this is in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And again, notice that the unclean spirits know who this one is. This Jesus of Nazareth is the incarnate Holy One of God, which points to this human nature. The mystery of the incarnation is known in the spirit realm. But it is a mystery that needs to be revealed to humanity. So again, as we said before, no one can say that Jesus is Yahweh except by the Holy Spirit. So that God gives to us the gift of this written word with the revealed knowledge of salvation, pointing us to Christ as our only Savior. And this needs to be revealed, as it was revealed to the apostles. And so, for instance, in John's Gospel, you have Simon Peter answering Jesus and saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. In the days of the apostles, they have the knowledge of the incarnation, that the Holy One of God is in their midst. And in the days of Isaiah, the people of God should have this knowledge that the Holy One of Israel is in their midst. Yet for lack of knowledge, they go into exile.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.